if they didn't see him. That's always fun to address people like that. As you know, we're going to be looking together this week and at a marvelous chapter in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. As we come to the study of God's Word, I remind you of a principle that is absolutely indispensable, and that principle is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Whatever helps God gives you as you study this book, and thank God for every help, every assistance, every aid, every concordance and atlas and word study book and sermon or whatever books you use. Praise God for every help. But if you haven't learned it yet, you need to learn it. You need to come before God as a little child. And you need to cry out to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, you teach me. There's no books, no scholarship in the world that is going to unveil the Lord Jesus to your heart. You need the Holy Spirit. And so he's promised if we would come hungry that he'd feed us. And he's visited us before. And so let's just bow together and trust him together. And we'll ask the Lord to unveil himself. Let's pray. Our Father, once again this evening, our hearts are so thankful for the Holy Spirit, the life of God who lives in our hearts to instruct us and to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just would ask for your anointing this evening, that you would open our eyes in a fresh way unto him. Lord, as we go through this marvelous chapter, we pray that you would direct our hearts unto you. Apart from your guidance, Lord, we are so prone to futility. And so we'd ask to be delivered from flesh and blood and all of its subtle forms. And may we be taught of God this weekend. You instruct us and you show us Christ. And then we know, Lord, seeing him, we'll be changed. And to that end, we give our time unto you, and we praise you. Now guide us, we pray, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll ask you to open, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. I'll say this right up front, I don't expect to say anything that you probably haven't already thought about or read or heard. Once again, I just count on the Lord to make it real and make it fresh to our hearts. Thank you. Everybody get one of those or one of each of those? Thank you very much. I think most of you are familiar with this marvelous chapter in Hebrews. And this weekend, I would be wrong if I said we're going to look at faith, because we're not going to look at faith. We're going to look at our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, faith as it's related to him. Let me begin, since this is such a big chapter, and I don't think there's any weekend in the world that could cover this chapter. So let me begin by telling you up front what we're going to leave out in chapter 11. If you have by now that factual outline, that just gives you the bare facts of what's in it. We're going to leave out Noah. And the reason for that is because God has greatly ministered Noah to my heart. And I hope, again, as he has privileged me so often, I hope again to have a privilege to stand before you. And I want to share what God has given me on Noah. So we're going to pass over that. What was that?
How about next week?
How about next week? He gave me the light, but I haven't written up the notes yet, bro. We're also going to leave out Moses because the principles that we've touched on in the past, we've already touched on that. Now, some of you may be missing out on a little bit of this. We've been meeting since 1978 together. And so we've touched on this. I have it all in my record. And Also, we're going to omit Joseph because we've touched on that. See, I had to cut something out because it's a big chapter. We're also going to leave out the group illustration, Israel, because we talked about parting of the sea and we talked about the walls of Jericho and so on. And we're also going to leave out that little section on the judges, the prophets, men and women of whom this world is not worthy. Now, it may look to you like we've hacked up the whole chapter. When we get into the chapter, we're going to look at what pleases God. And even though we're not going to deal in detail on those people, I'll give you the principle so that you, if you're taking notes or something like that, you can have the complete idea. In our introduction lesson, which we're going to do tonight, it's been the method that I've used through the years, and I just pray the Lord will guide in this, and that is to sort of fly over the chapter as a whole. We're not going to begin with Abel and then Enoch and Noah and Abraham and so on. But what we're going to do is fly over the whole chapter and get a sense for it. We need to touch on some great principles so that we all start coming in the same direction. And if we can set the direction tonight, and this is the part that we call donkey work, and if you can be patient and get through this, I really think this will help you, and as we go together, help me to present our Lord Jesus as he appears in this marvelous chapter. For those who like logical connection and want a little outline, here's what I'd like to cover tonight. I'd like to show you how chapter 11 fits in the context of the entire book. And then I'd like to go through and just isolate four observations, four principles that will help us move in the same direction at the same time. So that when we talk about faith, we're talking about the same thing. Okay, so we need to look at that. First thing I want you to notice is that Hebrews chapter 11 is not Hebrews chapter 1. That should be simple enough, but it's a very important principle. Almost all who divide the book of Hebrews up have divided it in chapters 1 to 10 and then chapters 11 through the end of the book. They state it differently. Some say the first 10 chapters are the doctrine, and then chapters 11 to 13 are the outworkings of the doctrine. The same method is presented in almost all of the epistles. You see it in Ephesians and Colossians and so on. First, the Lord gives you the truth in doctrinal form. And then the Lord applies the truth toward the end of the letter. Some people want to begin at the end, and that causes not a little problem. The reason you can't start at the end is because the beginning guarantees the end. The beginning is the foundation, and the end is the outworking of that foundation. In other words, if you study chapters 1 to 10 in the book of Hebrews, then that will produce chapters 11 to 13 in your heart. If you happen to look in your life and you see that chapters 11 to 13 are absent in your life, you say, "My, I've looked at those chapters. That's not in my heart. I don't seem to be living by faith like that. I don't seem to be running the race with patience like it says in those chapters. I'm not resisting sin to the point of shedding blood, as it talks about there. I'm having trouble with my marriage or submission to authority." If you see anything in chapters 11 to 13 that's not in your life, don't try to put it in your life. It's the worst thing you can do. If that's not in your life, it's because you haven't been grounded in chapters 1 to 10. And you need to go back there and see the Lord. And as you go back and see the Lord, then those things are automatic. You mind if I take off my sweater before I die? Thank you. Dehydrating up here. Okay. which I can use. I know all about that. And so we need to pray as we begin this that the Lord would write the truth of the first 10 chapters. Now see, we're going to look at chapter 11. We say, chapter 11, great chapter on faith. He doesn't begin with faith. He begins with Christ, the object of faith. And for 10 chapters, all you've had is Christ. Christ, the object of faith. And then he can come to faith. If God burns the first 10 chapters in my heart, then I'm going to get the end. Now, chapter 8:1, if you just glance at that, chapter 8:1 is the key verse to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 8:1 says, now the main point, and by the way, when God says something's the main point, it's the main point. It's the chief point. That's why I know this is the key verse of the book. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. And all the book of Hebrews talks about is who we have. Now you study the book of Hebrews, you may not always love him. You may not always trust him. You may not always serve him. You may not follow him as you ought to follow him. But you have him. You have him. And that's the main point of the book. And through the years I've labored under the Spirit of God to make the main point of my ministry the same thing as the main point of this book. The main point is Christ. The main point is to make the main point the main point. And if we can do that, it's so simple to understand chapter 11. If you understand that it's all related to these 10 chapters. Chapter 1, he's God. Chapter 2, he's man. And then he's greater than Moses and greater than Joshua, and greater, infinitely greater, because it's Christ, than Aaron and greater than Melchizedek and greater than the temple and greater than the priesthood, greater than the old covenant and so on. Christ, 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 Christ. Then we come and he says, now have you seen that? Thank you, just poured it. Appreciate that. What was that? I think I'd have been bathed, right? The reason I'm calling attention to this before we begin this chapter on faith is because, now it's probably not true here, but every now and then some people make faith the object of faith. Instead of Jesus, they make faith the object of faith. And anytime you trust in your trust, you're in some trouble. Anytime you trust in your faith. And we're going to look at this great chapter on faith. But God begins by putting chapter 11 where he puts it in order to instruct us, don't have faith in your faith. You say, well, how do I know if I'm having it? Well, if you have faith in your faith, then you'll be grieving because maybe your faith is too small, or your faith is too weak, or your faith is shaky, or your faith is struggling. If any kinds of things like that, then I'd suggest that maybe you ought to rethink it, because many people have faith in faith. If your prayer is, Lord, give me more faith, or stronger faith, or greater faith, may I suggest you're off center. You're off center. And may the Lord put us on center as we look at this weekend. See, the question isn't how great is your faith, but how great is the object of your faith? And the object of your faith is always the Lord Jesus. And the strength of your faith is always measured in proportion to what you're trusting. If you put a lot of faith in a rotten bridge, you're going down. All the faith in the world is not going to get you over a rotten bridge. And you can have a little faith in a great Christ, and you're going to have great faith. And so we need to focus again on the Lord Jesus. If you look at this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and you think faith made these people great, then you're missing the chapter. Faith didn't make these people great. These people trusted Christ. Christ made them great. That's what this is all about. One more little chapter. If you look at chapter 3 for a moment, please. In verses 3 to 6, here we have Moses. You've heard that this chapter has been referred to as the Westminster Abbey, you know, the place where England's greats are buried of the Bible, or the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 3 to 6, since we're leaving Moses out, Moses, in this context, is part of the house that Christ built. You see that there? Part of the house that Christ built. And verse 6, of course, says whose house we are. We're also part of the house that Christ built. I like to look at this chapter 11, these men and women of faith, and just call it the house that God built. This is the house that Christ built. And it wasn't faith that made them great. It was the Lord Jesus that made them great. God's not going to share His glory with another. And this weekend, He's not going to share it with faith. Don't give faith credit for what God does. Only the Lord is going to get the glory. He's the object of faith. The more focused we are on the object of faith, the easier our Christian life's going to be. You realize this? It's difficult to trust. It's not difficult to trust Jesus. You put your emphasis on trust, it's hard. It's hard to trust. It's hard to believe. It's hard to have faith. But it's not hard to have faith in Jesus. We need a vision of Him. The more we see Him, the easier faith becomes. And so we need to focus right at the beginning on the Lord Jesus. And make the main point, and get the emphasis on the right syllable. And we'll be able to move along. Now rather than beginning at chapter 11, 1, and just going verse by verse and character by character, let me give you four simple observations about the chapter as a whole, and hopefully, seeing these things, that we'll get, we're not going to nail down this is faith, not yet. Tomorrow morning we will, Lord willing. But get a direction. If God can give us a direction tonight, then I think when we do come, person by person, I think He can really minister unto us. Here's the first observation. We need to study Hebrews 11 as a record of the acts of people, not acts of faith. This chapter is not a record of the acts of faith. It's a record of the acts of people who had faith. That's not the same thing. That's a different direction altogether. These are people who trusted the Lord. You see, you get thrown off because you read the chapter and 27 times the word faith is mentioned, or the pronoun it, referring to faith. There's a temptation to look at this as if it were a series of acts. They had this act of faith and that act of faith. If you study it as acts of faith, you're going to run into some problem, because the idea is, I'll see how they trusted God, then I'll trust God that way. Well, you're in trouble right away. 11:5. By faith, Enoch was raptured. All right. Do it. Trust God. Or how about 11:4? Through faith, Abel, though dead, yet speaks. How do you do that? By faith. We need to understand these are not acts of faith. They're acts of people. 11:20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Read Genesis 27. Look at all the faith Isaac had when he blessed those two. We need to read this as God has given it. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith. These aren't acts of faith. These are men and women who lived by faith. And the Holy Spirit isolated certain situations in their life. This is not just faith when I need provision, and faith when I need deliverance, and faith when I need healing, and faith when I need guidance. It's not what this chapter's about. I've heard people talk about faith as if it were acts of faith. I've heard people say something like this: I can't live by faith. I got a full-time job. You ever hear anything like that? You're missing what God is recording about faith. It isn't acts of faith. The more we understand what God is saying here, every Christian is called to live by faith. If you're a multimillionaire, God has called you to live by faith the whole life. It's not going to give us characteristics of faith, this chapter. It's going to give us characteristics of men and women of God who live by faith, who believe God. We're studying people, living people. God may never call you to be a martyr like Abel. May never call you to build a boat. May never call you to sacrifice an only child or to bear a child in old age. In fact, the more I study this chapter, as far as the acts are concerned, the more I see that these illustrations are pretty far removed from human experience. Not completely. I mean, maybe you'll have scourging the day could be coming and imprisonment and wander about in dens and stuff like that and be thrown to the lions. That could be. But if we're going to understand God's heart this weekend, that's why we're here. We need to study this as God intended it. Men and women responding to circumstances, believing men and women. If you don't understand the difference yet between the acts of faith and the acts of people, maybe this illustration will help. I'm a married man. I'm a happily married man. In fact, I'm the happiest married man I ever met. I don't perform the act of marriage every day, but I live by the law of marriage. I live by marriage. And now my entire life's in terms of marriage. I live as a married man. I move as a married man. I decide things as a married man. How I spend my time, where I go, who I go with, who I hobnob with, the way she spends my money, all of this. Every act is not an act of marriage. But my whole life now is as a married man. Just so, I'm a man of faith. By one act, one time, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I entered into the same kind of union and wedded bliss. And that day I became a believer. A believer, see? A man of faith. And now every part of my life is to be orchestrated by the fact that I'm a believer. Not all men of God play golf. But you ought to see those who do. Watch them. There's something different about a man of God playing golf, especially in some of the expletives when they have a slice or a hook or a shank or something like that. Not all men of God invest money. Watch those who do. Something about a man, a woman of God, when they do. Not all women of God are mothers. But those that are, you ought to see. There's something about a woman of God, a woman of faith, who is a mother. Not all men or women of God fail in business. Some do. Watch them. Something about a child of God, a believer, someone whose life is motivated by faith. Not all men of faith and women of faith have children that go amok. Some do. Watch them. Watch them. There's something about that. And that's what I think this is saying. We have the same thing in our country now with our new president. Some people are upset because he's not always presidential. Now that he's president, he needs to be presidential. He's become president all the time, even if he's getting a haircut, no matter what. Presidential all the time. And so, just as I'm a married man, just as I'm a man of faith, we're talking about acts of people, not acts of faith. And God is going to call attention to that again. We're not all going to live in tents or wander about in sheepskins. The Holy Spirit has selected these. I'm going to try to show you tomorrow. You got the whole story here. Everything that will ever please God is mentioned in this chapter. He's listed it one by one. Faith pleases God. Without faith, you can't please God. He takes one after another, and he gives us a list. This is a representative list. You want to know how to please God? This is how to do it. This is the chapter. And that's why he's chosen this, so that we can be men and women of faith. So that's the first observation. Let's study it as people, not acts of faith. Second observation. In this chapter, God emphasizes the basic direction of the heart. The basic direction of the heart. It's almost shocking to read this list of illustrations. You know, as you go through this, there's not one sin mentioned in this chapter. Not one failure. Not one turning aside at all. Everything that's here looks so good. No mess up in the entire chapter. Now, as usual, I speak as a fool, but if God had come to me, especially before I studied this chapter, and said, Ed Miller, I'd like you to do a favor for me. I'd like you to ransack the Old Testament and come up with some illustrations. I want to illustrate faith in all of its glory. I want to illustrate faith, and I want you to choose some. I wouldn't have come up with this list. I really wouldn't have. And I wouldn't have, I'd have left Samson out. And I'd have left Rahab out. And I'd have left Barak out. And even if I used his list, I wouldn't use that particular illustration that he chose. Great day. If I'm doing Moses, or let's say Joseph, there's so much about Joseph's faith. And by faith, Joseph made mention of his bones. Give me a break. I wouldn't have chosen those illustrations. Isaac, great surrender. I wouldn't have used when he was blessing his sons as an illustration of faith. Sarah, laughing when she received the word. She's the illustration here of faith. I wouldn't have chosen those illustrations. And I probably would have mentioned Job. I probably would have mentioned Elijah or Elisha or Hannah or Nathan, or Daniel, or Ruth, or Boaz, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. When you go through this list, where's Jehoshaphat? Where are some of these great saints? I might have been a little shy to use Noah, because you know at the end there he got drunk. And Abraham, because he lied, you know, about his wife and got her into a very precarious situation. Sarah, because she laughed, and Jacob, because he was a deceiver and so on. But again, I say I speak as a fool. This is God's list, and it's perfect. And when we look at those illustrations, they couldn't be better. They're God's illustrations. They're perfect. Do you realize this? As you go through your New Testament, you'll not find one confessed sin of an Old Testament saint mentioned in the New Testament. They're gone. They're gone. You know why? Because in the record of faith, God is just taking the basic direction of your heart. Hebrews 9:26 said, he was manifest to put away sin. He was manifest to put away sin. Sin is not part of the record of faith. When our children were growing up, we had one rule. We didn't have a lot of rules in our house, but this was one. Put away your toys. What if our kids put away their toys like Jesus put away sin? Oh my, they wouldn't have any toys. They'd be annihilated. Every now and then I help Lillian put away the dishes. But what if I put away the dishes like Jesus put away sin? There wouldn't be a dish in the house. It'd be all gone. And when you come to this record, it's so marvelous by faith. And you know the lives of some of these people, but not in this chapter. A glance, if you would, at chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Such a blessing to realize the blunders of believers does not disqualify them from the record of faith. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now why did he jump from 29 to 30? Why did he jump from they passed through the Red Sea to the walls of Jericho, jump over 40 years? I'll tell you why, because that 40 years is not part of the record of faith. See, that 40 years is part of the record of their unbelief. And they wandered around in unbelief, and it's wiped out. The Holy Spirit doesn't clear his throat to mention Samson in the record and Rahab in the record, because the record of faith is clean. And so that's the second observation. And I want you to see that. And we're going to go through this, and it's a precious thing to realize that not one sin is recorded here, only the basic direction of life. Here's the third principle. Faith has to do with things not seen, invisible things. Now look at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Bishop Hanley Moule translates it, faith is giving substance to things hoped for, demonstration of things not seen, unseen things proven to be true. I want you to remember that Hebrews 11:1 is not a definition of faith. You say, well, there's a definition of faith. It is not. In fact, no place in the Bible do you have what you can call a definition of faith. It's a description of faith, but it's not a definition of faith. A definition puts perimeters, puts restrictions. This is too big for definition. It's sort of like the word glory, or like the word holy, or the word fear. It's just so big, it's hard to nail down. Now, you go through your Bible, you're going to see a lot of descriptions of faith. Looking unto the Lord, beholding the Lord, coming, drinking, eating, resting, clinging, leaning, claiming, obeying, receiving. Many ways to describe faith. Hebrews 11:1, if you took it as a definition, looks more like a definition of positive thinking than of faith. Just look at it. And you know that's not faith at all. We say knowledge is power. That's not a definition of knowledge. That's a description of knowledge. We say seeing is believing. That's not a definition of seeing. It's just a description of it. Lillian is wonderful. That's not a definition of Lillian. That's just a description of Lillian. In this description that the Lord uses, he's dealing with things unseen. Glance at these verses. Verse 1, things not seen. Verse 3, not made out of things which are visible. Verse 7, things not yet seen. Verse 8, not knowing where he was going. 13, having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. 16, that is a heavenly one. 20, regarding things to come. 27, seeing him who is invisible or unseen. Over and over again in this chapter, you have this emphasis on things invisible. Now, what does God refer to when he talks about faith being related to invisible things? He's talking about invisible things. Say, what in the world are you talking? Invisible things. God is invisible. Heaven is invisible. Spiritual things. I call attention to that because there's a move these days to make visible things invisible and then drag faith in and say, see, now it's invisible and therefore it's faith. For example, let me list some visible things. Money. Cars, land, buildings, equipment. Those are visible things. You say, money. A visible thing. You say, nah, look in my wallet. It's not too visible. And some people approach it that way, and they change invisible things to invisible, visible things. And so they say, now we don't have the money now. See, we don't see the money, and we don't have the building now, and we don't have the land now, But let's take the step of faith. Those things are invisible. And though we don't have them now, we'll trust God, and then God will give us those things. That's not what this is talking about. Those are visible things. And just because the visible things are invisible, they're not invisible invisibles. And Hebrews 11, you following me? Hebrews 11 is not talking about things out of sight, things tangible, things of this world that just happen to be down the road or in the future or that you don't have yet. And so that whole idea, I'm not going to say it's wrong. God may guide some in some way to do that. But I am saying you're running dangerously close to presumption if you would make invisible, visible things the goal of faith and say, trust God, it's out of sight, but we'll trust Him, and then He'll bring in this physical thing. And you hear it all the time, but that's not what's talked about in this chapter. The invisible things here are spiritual things. It's God. It's the Lord. It's spiritual blessing. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't provide physical things. Great day, my tongue would rot in my mouth if I would ever suggest that. Anybody who knows my life knows that I believe God provides physical things. But He doesn't do it because of some relationship to faith. He does it because His people are good and He's good and He's a kind God and He's our Father and He knows we have need of these things. And this whole idea of relating all of that to faith, I'm just holding up for a little bit of suspicion. We can't measure God's faithfulness by our faith or by the abundance of stuff or material things. Sometimes God withholds visible things in order to make our faith healthy. So we need to understand how He's using invisible. Spiritual things, His name, His glory, His honor, His praise, revelation and light and anointing and conformity to Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, and these are the things that we're dealing with. Not positive thinking, not this new age visualization, you just picture it, and though it's not visible, and then claim it and all that kind of thing. That's not Hebrews chapter 11. One more principle, and that'll sort of get us into the chapter. Chapter 11 is not a record of the acts of faith. It's a record of the acts of believing men and women. Hebrews 11 is the main direction of the heart, and it leaves out sin and blunder and all that kind of thing. Hebrews 11 deals with invisibles, but invisible invisibles. And now the last principle is this. Hebrews chapter 11 presents faith as both active and passive. And what I mean by that, sometime faith is active, that is, faith does. Faith works. Faith is doing. Sometime faith is being done unto. Now, that sheet that I gave you with the two columns, I'll ask you to glance at that, if you would. Hebrews 11, 32 to 38. If you didn't get one, just look in your Bible. Hebrews 32 to 38. Column 1 describes active faith. Faith doing. Column 2 describes passive faith. Faith being done unto. Don't think that column number 1 and 2 describes Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets that's mentioned just before it. The illustrations are too general. For one thing, it seems like God mixed up the history here, because Barak comes before Gideon and Japheth before Samson and Samuel before David, but this is all mixed up here. You might look at verse 33, shut the mouths of lions, and say, well, that could be maybe Samson or maybe David, Daniel. Or you could look at verse 34, quench the power of fire, say the three men in the furnace. 35, women receive their dead by resurrection. Maybe we've gone back to the days of Elijah, the woman of Shunem, the woman of Zarephath, their children. But how are you going to nail down verse 33? By faith they performed acts of righteousness. Who's that? It could be anybody. How about verse 34? Became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. That could be Gideon over Midian. Could be Barak over Caesarea. Could be Samson over the Philistines. Jephthah over the Ammonites. One of David's campaigns. It's too general. Verse 37. Sawn in two. Who was sawn in half? Bible doesn't mention anybody. Secular history tells us Manasseh cut Isaiah in half with a wooden saw. That's not in the Bible. Maybe that's him. I believe the Holy Spirit is ending this chapter with those. He just throws out those names and gives these general areas as if to say, not only those illustrations we made, but all of these people, everybody who is living by faith. And then he ends the chapter by saying, sometime faith is active and does, sometime faith is passive. Glance again at that sheet. Conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, who by faith, and then it gives another list. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. Others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. It's an amazing thing. God's talking about faith, and yet in one column one, by faith, they're delivered from the sword. Column two, by faith, they're not delivered from the sword. I think if I would go up to 100 different Christians and say, God's calling you to live by faith, choose a column. What column you think they choose? I have an idea. A lot of them say, oh, live by faith. I want column one. I want to trust the Lord. There's victory. There's deliverance. There's testimony. There's miracles. There's wonders there. That's the column, by faith. I want to live by faith. I only call attention to these two columns to show that as Hebrews deals, the Holy Spirit in Hebrews deals with faith, sometime it's active and faith is doing. Sometime it's passive and faith is being done unto. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll get under the skin of that a little bit more. There are some Christians who will not allow column two to be called faith. Just glance at that. See, they see Christians that are experiencing those things. They say, come on, Christian, grow up. Why don't you trust the Lord? Why don't you live in your authority? You're the king's kid. You're one that belongs to the Lord. There's no excuse for you going hungry. There's no excuse for you not being clothed and being exposed to the weather and that kind of thing. Trust the Lord. Trust in God. May I suggest sometime column two is faith. And we just better be careful and walk softly before we judge somebody who's in column two. Trusting God by being done unto, having a glorious faith that pleases the Lord. And it's not active, it's passive. Faith is both active and passive. I'd love to tell you that God's going to let you choose column one or two. I have an idea you're in column three. And so am I. Column three, that's not in your Bible. This is Miller's reversed here. Column three is a blending of column one and two. And I think sometime you'll be seeing active faith, and sometime you'll be seeing passive faith. Sometime you'll be doing, sometime you'll be done unto. And when we see what it is tomorrow, Lord willing, that'll make a lot of sense. We've got to leave all of that with God. We've got to leave that to the Lord. And we need to be careful not to judge one another. Four observations. Chapter 11 deals with the acts of people, not the acts of faith. Chapter 11 deals with the basic direction of a life, basic direction of a heart. The sin record is put away, completely put away. And then faith is sometime active and sometime passive. Let me clinch this introduction with a comment about verse 39 and 40. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Why does God give us this list of Old Testament saints? And then tell us in verse 39 and 40 that they haven't received their rewards yet. Verse 40, apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
William and I are grandparents four times. Three are already alive on the earth, and one is still, what did they say, in the basket or whatever. And we're excited. We have a big family. We got six children, two daughters-in-law, plus parents and so on. This past Christmas, for a while, we were all excited because the word was the whole family is going to be together. And we thought that would be great. And we had made plans our house would be the place. And then little by little, the word dribbled out. Lillian's folks, well, they're not going to be there. They're going to go to Georgia. And Lillian's sister is going to be there, so in Georgia, to greet the parents, so they're not going to come. And then Dave and Sandy told us, well, they'll come, but not at Christmas. They're coming right after Christmas. And then John and Jody called and said, well, we can't come at all. Then we're going to stay out in Illinois and all of this. Now, if I were God, I'm not God, but if I were God, I would have gathered what we had, Kathy and Carrie and Stephen and my wife and David and Sandy and Rachel and Heather and what we had, and I'd say, now, you know, the whole family's not here. And so we're not going to hand out gifts this year. Not God, it's a good thing. I wouldn't have survived that with those little kids there. I think the girls might have understood. Steve surely wouldn't have understood that. And I think that's what God's saying here. You know, these Old Testament saints, they're waiting for you. They're waiting for me. Apart from us, they're not going to be perfect. And they haven't received their rewards yet. Besides, I think they're still earning their rewards. I think whatever we do, even after death, whatever influence, whatever ripples go on in our children, grandchildren, neighbors, and so on, all of that, God's keeping records, and He's collecting all these rewards. And someday, when all the family's together, God's going to hand out rewards. And it's going to be a glorious time for our Lord Jesus. A great day for us, but a glorious day for Him. And I think that's what He's talking about here at the end. He's just waiting until all the family's together. And then He's going to have this great handing out these glorious rewards. I hope that introduction, we're not into the meat of it and what pleases God and the revelation of Christ yet. But I hope that sets your heart. We're going to look at faith, not some little narrow, restricted thing. But we want to see what God has in mind. I want to trust Him. I really do. I want to please the Lord and live by faith. And I know that's your heart too. And God is going to call us this weekend to look at what it means to bring pleasure to the heart of God by living by faith. We need to understand the foundation of faith. We need to understand the goal of faith. Those are the only two things about faith that you know for sure. Other things, well, one looks at it this way and that way. But those two things we know for sure. And so we need to see that. We need to move together, and then we'll study one by one. What pleased Him here pleases Him forever. And so each one of those shows us how to please the Lord. Now with that, we'll close. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this marvelous chapter. And Lord, we don't want to look away unto faith. We want to see our Lord Jesus in a fresh way. Teach us what it means to be men and women of faith, how to trust God individually, how to trust God corporately. Lord, teach us this weekend, and we do want to bring honor to you and please you. And so we wait upon you and work in our hearts and prepare us. And as we look at this marvelous chapter under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pray we'd never be the same. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask that you be with him as he ministers the word. We thank you for each one of the brothers and sisters gathered. If each one of us, any of us, have problems in our own life, that we just learn. Thank you for this time. We ask you.